It seems. Are y'all a little warm? I take my coat off if I had one. Now I just have to roll up my sleeves. I need to get one of those handkerchiefs like those televangelists have. Okay. A towel, yeah. Is that the bald-headed one? He's got a lot more to rub his whole head. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You know our standard operating procedure. Moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We live in a world that is swirling out of control. The only anchor is Your Word. We thank You that we have the solid rock of Jesus Christ and Your Word that we can always rely on. And we pray that You will help us to inculcate that Word, to metabolize what we are going to learn this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was talking to someone the other day about how the world continues to be a more dangerous place to live in. We have a lot more of the technology, the gadgets that's supposed to make life easier. Somehow it doesn't seem to be easier. We deal with stress on a level that our forefathers had no idea the stress level that we had. Now, that's not to say that they didn't have stress. It was a different kind of stress. They pretty much were just trying to survive. But they had many hours of uninterrupted time to contemplate. They didn't have radio, TV, internet. They were pretty well concerned with their world, which for the most part consisted of maybe a 5-mile radius of where they were born. Now, that's not in every case, but in most cases. So they did have stress sometimes in having enough food to eat or whether they were going to be attacked by the Indians and that type of thing. But they, unknown to them was the bombardment of information, how much of the false doctrine and human viewpoint is continually bombarding every person that is compos mentis on this planet. And for believers, we have illustrations that we are in the accelerated stage of the angelic conflict. Even in my own lifetime, which has spanned a little over a half a century, I can tell that there is many more challenges for a believer today than there was when I was a younger boy. Doctrines that I had never thought would be challenged are challenged today. If you are going to be a good ambassador for Christ, you are going to have to be well-rounded in so many areas of Scripture because there are so many varied attacks. And if you don't consistently take in God's Word, you will be a casualty. You will have even people who are unbelievers twist you up in knots and make you look like a kindergarten idiot if you don't consistently take in the Word. Now, we don't learn the Word just because we are trying to win arguments with people. That's not the point. But in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, we are commanded to stand firm for the faith. We are commanded to not be the type of person that can be twisted into a pretzel by a Jehovah Witness or by a Mormon. When we have people come to us and ask us about the things today, especially on a moral level, we need to give them more than just platitudes. We need to give them sound doctrine and explain to them why it is important not to engage in fornication, premarital sex, why it is important not to embrace homosexuality, why it is important not to become one of the crowd. The mediocre believers today just spend their time, for the most part, wasted on distractions. And so, if you're going to be able to not only live a life that's pleasing to the Lord because you know the how and when and where's and why's, you also need to be able to help others. That's part of your ambassadorship, part of your priesthood, is to be spiritually mature enough, be spiritually self-sustaining enough to where not only are you an example to others by how you live, but also by what you say. And that's one reason that we're studying the 40 things that occur at salvation. These are basic. These are fundamental. And yet, the great majority of Christians don't have a clue about the great and mighty things that God did for every believer at the point of salvation. And if we are going to have the proper appreciation for who and what God is, then we have to know the fundamental things that He has already done for us. That is the stepping stone. That's the foundation for us to be able to grow and have that hope, that confident assurance of what He's going to do in the future, because we realize what He's already done for us in the past. Therefore, we can keep these things in mind as we continue in our study. On page number 10 of our printed notes, if you don't have page number 10, Chris, if you don't mind passing some of these out, if people don't have page number 10, it's number 9 on the back side, and number 10. On the back side, on page 9, we covered the fact that we are beneficiaries of propitiation. That's a word that's not heard too much today, but we understand that it means satisfaction and the great ramifications of the fact that God is satisfied with Jesus Christ and His atonement. And because He is satisfied with Jesus Christ, He is satisfied with us. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus as of the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. We were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We were sanctified. We had imputed to us God's own righteousness. We had imputed to us eternal life. Now there are a multitude of things that we are responsible for if we are to execute the Christian way of life on planet Earth. Now, why is it important that we do this? Well, most people don't think it's important. And they remain spiritually ignorant. And they go through life thinking that life consists of the details. What's the weather like tomorrow? Where's your job? Or what job do you have? Do you have any new kids? Or what's on your horizon on your love life? You have a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend. Where do you go to school? And on ad nauseum about details. But what is really important are the things that you do not see, those invisible things that God has revealed to us in His Word. And one of them is the fact that we are beneficiaries of propitiation. We saw that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 through 25, we found that we are... Just for a point of review, let's go to page 9 and look at under beneficiaries of propitiation. Look at point number 5. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 25. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father has publicly displayed by His blood as the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Now, most translations has the word propitiation there. But the Greek word is hilasterion, which we went over Tuesday night, and it literally means mercy seat. And we went to Hebrews, I think it was chapter 9, verse 5. I'll check to make sure. And we saw that word again, and it was referring to the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not going to review this in total again, but I do want to make the point and the parallel to this great revelation that we see here. Yeah, that's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. We have that same word in the Greek, hilasterion, only this time it is translated mercy seat. Now, why does the people translate propitiation, the word hilasterion, propitiation, instead of mercy seat? Because the mercy seat is linked with God's propitiation. On the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Jews would watch as the high priest went into the holy place. And therefore, he would take a bowl with the blood of a goat. For he'd go twice, one to sprinkle for the sacrifice for his sins, and then the next time for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. And when he went in there, we went over last time what this Ark of the Covenant looked like, made out of wood representing Christ's humanity, and the gold representing his deity. The mercy seat was the gold portion on top. And when that high priest would sprinkle the blood on there, you had cherubim, one on each side. Two cherubs looking down. And when they saw that blood on the mercy seat, then God was propitiated. He was satisfied because an innocent lamb or an innocent goat had paid the price. And all that was a foreshadow. It was a dress rehearsal for what was going to occur when the real Lamb of God was going to be publicly displayed with His blood, which is what we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a mercy seat in His blood through faith. Now, where was Jesus Christ publicly demonstrated as a mercy seat through His blood? When He was on the cross. So all of this that had to do with the Ark of the Covenant and even these feasts and these holy days of the Jews were pointing to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that Christ satisfied God, and He is the only one that can satisfy God. And all these people running around hustling, doing all these great things in their own mind, thinking that they can satisfy God, are just wasting their time. The only way that you can satisfy God is to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you become perfect as Christ is perfect. You become perfect positionally. The goal is experientially growing up by learning God's Word so that you understand how to act like an ambassador. You see your royalty now. The whole issue, though, is, are we going to act like royalty? Well, that's a brief review. Let's go to page 10. That's on the back side. This is the 26 things of the 40 things that occur at salvation. The first thing we see here is this is equal privilege and equal opportunity to receive escrow blessings. Well, we're not even going to cover escrow blessings in this point. I think I'm going to wait till the next point to do that. But we are going to focus on equal privilege and equal opportunity. Point number one. There is only one thing in life that makes all people equal, and that is what God does for each believer at the moment he believes in Jesus Christ. You know, there is now and has been for as long as I can remember, and for you look into history, there's been efforts to make people equal. Our government goes to great lengths and spends billions of dollars trying to make people equal. We are not equal. There is no equality on earth and there is no equality in heaven. We all are born the same way. But the moment we take our first breath, we are very different. Some of us are different in intelligence. Some of us are different, or we're all different in looks. We all have our unique pattern on our
We used to be on our fingerprints, but now we understand even more deeper than that is the DNA. We all are unique and different in that regard, but we are born, some people, to a poor family. Some people are born to rich and affluent and wealthy parents. We are all very fortunate to be born in the United States of America, where we have the freedom that we have. I mean, we live like kings. And I'm not talking about anybody of any stature here as far as wealth. There's no... what's the guy in Microsoft? What's his name? Bill Gates. Well, I don't think we have any people on the same level with Bill Gates here. We're pretty well common folk here. But we live like royalty and like kings compared to the rest of the world. I always am amazed at the people who have to go to great lengths just to have drinking water. I saw yesterday on the news that there are areas where the women spend 4 hours a day just to get enough water, drinking water, to find drinking water and haul it in these pots on top of their head to go back to meet the necessities for their family for that day, just for water. And they don't always find it. So we are very fortunate to live here. We're certainly not on an equal level with them. But the goal is not equality, you see. That's not the goal. But God did something at the point of salvation that made us all equal. Now that means equal opportunity and privilege. It does not mean that we're equal in any other way. In other words, when you're born into God's family, it's not like being born into the physical family. When you're born in God's family, everyone has an equal opportunity to go just as far as his positive volition will take him. If you want to exploit grace to the maximum, there is no limit to grace, and you can go as far as your desire is in growing up spiritually and acquiring all the great things from God. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your sex is. None of that matters. So God did in a moment of time what no one else can do. On this physical realm, again, we are unequal in every way. But in the spiritual realm, we all at least start out equal. Now, there are ways that we can establish the fact that we are all equal in God's sight in the sense that we all have His imputed righteousness. You don't have more imputed righteousness than I do. And I don't have more imputed righteousness than you do. I don't have any more eternal life than you do, and vice versa. We're all equal in that extent. But after we believe in Jesus Christ, the clock starts ticking. And God is watching. What is this person going to do with all of the marvelous grace and benefits and blessings that I have bestowed upon this person? We have logistical grace. We all have that in common, but the manifestation of that logistical grace isn't the same. I think we all came here in cars, didn't we? Cars or trucks? I don't think anybody came here on a bicycle. But if they did, that would still be a source of logistical grace. The point is that we are not equal in spiritual growth either. That's one of the things that makes it hard for any pastor. Because when he's talking to a congregation, there might be some spiritually mature believers out there. There might be some adolescents, some baby believers. And you've got to have something for them all, for the most part. And when you're teaching a deeper doctrine, the baby believers are completely lost. And when you're giving fundamental doctrines to the baby believers, it's a test for the mature believers. Are they going to just roll their eyes? They're not going to do it overtly, but they might do it mentally. I haven't seen anybody roll their eyes, by the way. I can assure you, if you do, it's going to distract me. That'll get my attention faster than a yawn or just about anything else. You see, you can't help a yawn. There's been people who have alleged that they don't want to come to this church because we don't allow yawning here. And that's not true.
You can yawn all you want. I just ask that you cover your mouth. It's good manners, and it doesn't distract me. But if a person yawns and they give them one of these like this and throw the arms back and all, it's going to distract me. It distracts everybody else. Gives the impression that this person is bored out of their gourd and rather be anywhere else but here. And that's a distracting factor. But when you yawn and cover your mouth, that's fine. But rolling the eyes, that is something that you can control. And I guess that's why I don't see it so much, because we are so close here. I'm talking about proximity. Hopefully we're close in every way, but I'm talking about in distance. I was talking to David Dunn, Pastor David Dunn, when he helped me a week or two ago on the ordination. I said, you know, David, I've talked to pastors before and people who have performed here and taught here, filled in for me, that have spoke to hundreds of people in large areas. And they said that when they come here, they seem to get more nervous here in a small group than they do before hundreds of people. And I said, you know why? I said, because when you are in a large group and you're up before the people, it's just a mass. I mean, you just see colors and you don't see anything distinct. But in a church this size, you see every face, you see every expression, everything is right there. And it's easy to distract you. And so just because it's small doesn't mean that it is not challenging for some people to not be intimidated by it. So the whole idea is, what are you going to do with the volition that God gives you? Because you are held responsible to exploit the privilege and the opportunity that everyone has. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will not be one believer that can stand before Jesus Christ and say, well, Lord, you know, I would have done a lot more with my life. I mean, I would have all these rewards and decorations coming my way if you would have just put me on an equal level with these other folks. Now, these other guys had a step up. You know, they kind of had a head start. There won't be any of that, you see, because we all start out equal. And then the issue is, what are you going to do with your time? Point number two. At the moment of salvation, we are given equal privilege and equal opportunity. Now, this spells out this way. Point number three. Equal privilege is part of our royal priesthood. We represent Jesus, we represent ourselves before God. An equal opportunity is part of our logistical grace package. Every believer, regardless of whether they grow up or not, they still are recipients of logistical grace. They are God's children, and God will provide everything necessary for them in order to execute His plan, in order for them to bring glory to God. Whether they do it or not, whether they use that to glorify God is another matter. Now, sometimes there's a test. I know some folks that are going through a test right now. And they say, well, I understand and I believe logistical grace, that God is going to supply all my needs. However, the well is drying up. It looks like the handwriting is on the wall. And I said, well, that's what God does sometimes to get our attention. If you are in a certain location, He doesn't want you here, He wants you over there. Sometimes what He will do is just dry up whatever is happening here so that you will move and He will direct you over to here where He wants you to be. And the test is, in the meantime, that you don't check into Panic Palace and stay there for quite a while because you are afraid that God is not going to provide. Now, that doesn't mean you sit on the front porch, kick your legs up, your feet up on a stool or something and say, okay, God, provide. I mean, He has given us abilities and where to use them. But that's part of the equal opportunity, is the logistical grace. And by the way, logistical grace doesn't mean that we're supposed to compare ourselves with other people's logistical grace. How He blesses another believer is really none of our business. And believers that are blessed in a big way, financially and so forth, we are not to be jealous. We are
to really be happy for these people. We're not to judge them. We are to be thankful that these people were blessed in such a way. And just because they were blessed, by the way, in a financial way, doesn't mean that they're happy. Most miserable people on earth are those who have a lot of money. Point number four. Equal privilege is provided in positional sanctification. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, positionally, you are set apart, and your equal privilege starts then. Privilege. Privilege means high honors, the ability to receive things that others don't. We all have that equal privilege. Whether we exploit it or not is another question. Then we also have equal opportunity is provided in the operational type divine dynasphere. I don't know if all of you have been here and are when I talk about the divine dynasphere. Simply put, you are either going to be in God's camp or Satan's camp. God's camp is called the divine dynasphere. Satan's camp is called the cosmic dynasphere. Oh, there's a lot of people out there that think, well, I'm independent. I'm not in either one. Ha! Oh, yeah? You're in one or the other. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. And so this equal opportunity is provided in the fact that we have a dynasphere that we can enter in. Hopefully you all know how. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are operating inside the divine dynasphere. All of these great assets and opportunities are on all systems go. The problem is, how long do you stay there? And when you decide it's more important for you to sin than it is for you to be obedient, then you check out. And God allows that to happen. So, equal privilege and equal opportunity. Did I go to... I went to 28, didn't I? What happened to 27? I don't know. Well, do y'all have 28 next on yours? Okay. Well, maybe we'll find 27 somewhere along the way. The next one is an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. One, the moment we believe in Christ, we receive an inheritance which is eternal. We become the heirs of God, and we can't earn or deserve it. That's the same policy in everything that happens in God's economy and God's plan. We can't earn it or deserve it, but at the moment we believe in Christ, we receive an eternal inheritance. But we're going to see how that pans out. Charlie, could you go back there and check that AC? I'm still warm. Y'all, I see some folks fanning and all. We might have to turn the fans on. I don't know. But maybe we turn it down to about 60 degrees. Then people will be breaking out the coats. Okay. So we go to point number two. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 talks about this great inheritance. I've got it here, or you can turn to your Bible, either one. Ephesians chapter 1:14. Before we go there, let me ask y'all something. If someone came up to you and gave you information tomorrow that you had no idea was the case, someone came up and said, guess what, you might not know it, but you have this great uncle that was kin to you, and somehow you didn't know he was kin to you, and you find out that he left you a good sum of money. Let's say, you know, maybe up in the millions. Certainly that would seem to get your heart to flutter, would it not? To think that you had, someone left you an inheritance. Wouldn't that get your attention? Wouldn't that be good news? Well, this is much greater news because we're going to see through the Word that God has an inheritance for us. And you know, if it has to do with God, that it has to be big. It has to be something really grand. And so I'm telling you tonight through the Scriptures that it wasn't an uncle that has done this, but God has an inheritance for you. But in the scenario I gave you, let's say that before you can inherit this millions of dollars or whatever, you have to be the age of 35. So there is a condition. You don't get this money until you reach the age 35. Now, if you die before then, you don't get it, obviously. Well, there's a condition on God's inheritance, too. You're going to see how this pans out in a little bit as I continue. But God has an inheritance. We call it escrow blessings. We're going to see in Ephesians chapter 1 that in eternity past, now get this, before God even created the world, He knew you so intimately, because He knows everything, time is nothing to Him, that He created a special package specifically for you with blessings that would be just make you ecstatic beyond your wildest dreams. He did that for you, and that inheritance is already there. It's not like He's got to create it. Now, they are created. Now, the question is, are you going to get it? And the condition is, are you going to grow up to a point while you're on planet Earth to where you are spiritually mature to appreciate them? Because if God gave you blessings without that condition being met, you would promptly say, hip, hip, hooray, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and that's the last time I'm going to think about the Lord, because I'm going to play with all the goodies. Make about as much sense as handing over a set of keys to a Cadillac to a 5-year-old. He's not going to be able to use it very well, and he's going to get in trouble. So, we keep that in mind, that thought pattern, as we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Who is given? Well, I guess we better start over here in verse number 13. Are y'all looking at verse 13? Y'all looking at lights? Okay. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of the 40 things, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Continuing with verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now underline inheritance there. And you can put, if you have room, SG blessings, super grace blessings. Then it continues, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now this pledge is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, this is the way, let's see if I have this. This is the way it works. If you're familiar with bank operations, this will be very clear to you. When we say escrow blessings, now escrow, when you have put something in escrow, whatever it is, it's taken and set aside, and someone is the escrow officer. They are the one that watches over the escrow. And this is Jesus Christ, the one that creates the escrow, or is the grantor. Now, God the Father is the grantor. In other words, He's the one that came up with these super grace, abundant blessings. You can call it, sometimes it's been referred to as your portfolio of invisible assets, including your super grace package. Think of it as a package of what God has done. Now, they were put in escrow because always when something is put in escrow, there has to be a condition met.
And we are the grantee. We're going to be the recipients of this. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. In other words, we have these great super grace blessings already there. They are already waiting for us in heaven. It's like, look at it this way. On Christmas Day, I know when I was a little boy, we had two doors going into our living room. And on Christmas morning, it was verboten to go into any one of those doors until the proper time. And you can imagine, I was up and I was just chanting at the bit, chomping at the bit. I couldn't wait to get in there because I could just visualize all these great things in there, you see. And so, but it was the hard and fast rule. You don't go in there until Mom and Daddy wake up, get everything ginning, and of course my sister had to be awake also. And then we would all go in there together so we could share the moment at the right time, you see. My mother used to always tell me, she said, now this gift giving is, you know, we love you and we're doing this, but really you need to remember that this has to do with Christ, you know, and Him coming to earth. And she would be explaining all this, and I have to confess, I would just think, yeah, I understand all that. Let's get on with it, you see. And sure enough, boy, I would open the door, and there'd be a beautiful Christmas tree, and all of the, used to have icicles hanging all over it, and all of the things were just laid out, sparkling and shining and all. And I would go in, and my sister would go in, and my sister's very effusive. She would go, oh, and ah, and expressing all of these things, and I couldn't get a word in edgewise. I would just go in there and I would start digging through the things, but I couldn't compete with her to show my appreciation, you see. I would just go in. I remember one time, I always wanted one of these airplanes on the string that you could go around like this. I don't think I ever got one that flew that I could actually operate, but it was really shiny enough. Well, the whole point is that is like this escrow. God has got all of the things that would trigger your desires and so forth, that would satisfy you in tremendous ways, are already up there in the living room, and both doors are shut. And they are not going to be opened until the condition is met, and the condition is that you grow up on planet Earth. That is, grow up spiritually. And there will be a day for mature believers that they are going to receive these fantastic, wonderful, super grace blessings that have been put in escrow, you see, sitting there holding pattern, waiting for you. So we see this as we go into verse 14 again. The Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. Then this says, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, we are His possession to the praise of His glory. Now, continuing with point number 2 on number 28 on our notes, our printed notes, we also can go to verse 18. Ephesians 1:18. Look at that. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your heart, do you have eyes in your heart? Of course not. You understand what this is just simply talking about? Wisdom. It's talking about understanding. That you will have understanding in your right lobe, in your cardia. I pray that you will have wisdom in your right lobe or cardia, that it might be enlightened. How do you suppose your eyes of your heart, wisdom in your right lobe, gets there? How are you enlightened? You know the answer by what you're doing right now. You're learning God's Word. It goes on to say, so that you may know. This word for know is epignosis. Epignosis means full knowledge. That's knowledge that has been accepted, that's been believed, that has been become part of you. Gnosis is just academic understanding. Epignosis is full understanding, something that you've agreed to and now is yours. So he says, I pray that the wisdom in your soul might be enlightened, or that your cardia, the information there, might become wisdom.
So that you have the hope, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That hope there is elpis in the Greek, E-L-P-I-S, and it means confident, confident expectation. If you have wisdom, if you have a doctrine circulating in the stream of your consciousness, then you have cognizant, you have confident expectation of what God is going to do for you in the future. Part of that confident expectation has to do with your inheritance, with the giving of your inheritance package, which is super grace blessing. So he says, that you may know what is the hope, the confident expectation of His calling, that the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. This inheritance, again, is super grace blessings. Now, before I go on, I need to... There's actually two types of inheritance. And I don't normally quote myself, but I'm going to on this particular case. On page 16 of Can You Tell, the booklet, it describes what is called an inheriting position. And then on the following page, there is an inheriting potential. Now, I want you to get this. The inheriting position is acquired by every believer at the moment of salvation. And at the moment of salvation, you inherit eternal life. That's a position. Here's some scripture. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Y'all better jot these down. Now, somewhere on your page or on your Bible or somewhere, you need to understand, I'm talking about two different inheritances, two categories. The first one is for every believer. This is important for you to understand. Every believer inherits a position. Their position is in Christ. What do they inherit? Eternal life. Matthew 25:34, Titus 3:7, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to redeem, to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Inheriting salvation is tantamount to appropriating eternal life. Here's Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Confidence of eternal life. You see, this inheritance has to do with eternal life. And I'm telling you, this is positional. Every believer inherits eternal life from the moment he believes in Jesus Christ. This is Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You inherit the kingdom, that is, you inherit eternal life. You will be in the kingdom of heaven, and you will be positionally in Christ, and you will, or you have inherited eternal life. Now again, that is inheriting position. Every believer inherits eternal life. However, there is also, this is the second category of inheriting, and I call that an inheriting potential. The first one is a done deal, that inheriting position, because we're all in Christ, we all inherit eternal life. But the second type of inheritance has to do
It's only potential because why?
Because you have to fulfill the condition in order to get the escrow blessing. Do you understand? The escrow blessings and your super grace blessings that God has already prepared for you has to do with this second potential type, this inheritance that's a potential. They're linked.
Here it is. Only spiritually mature believers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all believers will be there, but only mature believers are going to inherit it in the sense that they will be co-heirs and co-rulers with Jesus Christ. You see, if you inherit something, then you have a position, or I should say, you have rights and privileges that others don't have. For instance, if you are renting a house, you can't just change the floor plan if you want to. You can't go in and make major renovations in there because you're just renting it, you see. But if you inherit it, then you do have the right. It's yours and you can change the floor plan. You can paint the living room polka-dotted green if you want to, green and purple, whatever you want to do, if you inherit it. That's the thing. Now, here's some scriptures here to substantiate this. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Let's go there. Go to Romans chapter 8. We'll start with verse 16 because that's where the sentence starts. We're in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. And what are we looking at? We're looking at the fact that there is an inheritance that is potential. Are you a believer? Yes. Did you inherit eternal life? Yes. That's your positional inheritance. But we're talking about the potential now. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God. Okay, heirs of God would be positional inheritance. But we're not through yet. You're children of God, you're positionally, you have that inheritance of eternal life. But then it says, and fellow heirs with Christ, look at this, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That second inheritance is conditional. The first one is not. And what is the condition? If we suffer. And that's not talking about self-induced misery or suffering because of divine discipline. It's talking about undeserved suffering as you grow up spiritually. This is one of the things that's going to occur. It's part of your testing as a mature believer. So right here in this verse, you have both. You have, first of all, the one that's not a potential. Look at it again. And if children, and that if is a first-class condition, and you are children, then you are heirs also, heirs of God. You're heirs of God. You have eternal life. That is your inheritance position. But then it goes on to say, if indeed we suffer, third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't, with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now this is, this part has to do with the inheriting potential. You understand that? We'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. No, 22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Are y'all ready? Slaves in all things, this means actually labor, in all things, obey those who are your masters. In our day and time, it wouldn't be slaves and masters, it would be labor and management. So you could say, labor in all things, obey those who are management on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So you are to be obedient to your boss, to the stipulations of your business or wherever you work, whoever has the authority, not just with lip service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You do it because the Lord says you're supposed to. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, what is this talking about? It's talking about serving, and it's saying it's a reward. This is an inheritance that is a reward. Now, the inheritance that you receive, that is the positional type, is not a reward. It's automatic. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you do inherit eternal life. But every believer has that. But this is the potential. And he's talking about service here. For believers who serve, then they have that inheritance. But he says here, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? That's your escrow blessings. That's the blessings that God has designed for you up there waiting for you on the condition that you grow up spiritually. And if you do, then you're going to receive that inheritance. We've got one more. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6. That's towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What is he talking about there? Diligence in what? We desire that each of you show the same diligence so that you will realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence has to do with understanding God's Word. It has to do with growing up spiritually, taking in the Word. It takes diligence for you to do that if you're going to have assurance of hope, confident anticipation until the end. The end of what? The end of your life. Verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see all the conditions here? This is not the inheritance that you get when you believe in Christ that's automatic eternal life. This again is talking about those escrow blessings set aside for you. They're waiting for those who, according to this, do not become sluggish. Sluggish. What is sluggish? I like this word, sluggish. Do you know how many sluggish Christians we have out there today? Have you ever talked to believers about anything spiritually and see them get in their sluggish mode? You can be talking to a believer and he might be into football. And oh, he's talking about those Texans. He's talking about Green Bay. He's talking about Chicago Bears. And oh, he's all up and he is on all systems go. He's just hyper. Until you say, well, something spiritual, something about Christ, something about anything that has to do with executing the Christian way of life, and all of a sudden, it's like a gorilla jumps on his back. He didn't have enough energy even to finish a sentence. He just, oh, it's like having a record. And when you start talking about something spiritually, what happens? It goes from 45 or whatever that high speed is down to 33 and a third to get buried in the heart. And he's saying, don't be there. If you want to be hyper about something that really matters. And that should be about spiritual things. And that's what we should be. And he says, if you are, he says, so look here, you have to be diligent. You have to be diligent to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you won't be sluggish. But he says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You know what's here, folks? Did you see that? Be imitators of those. You know one reason it's important for you to be here? Do you know why it's important for you to apply the doctrines that you've learned? To do the good deeds that you are responsible to do? Because there are going to be people who imitate you. They're going to take your lead. Look at it. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those other believers who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He's talking about mature believers there. Now that's important. You know what I've been talking about? It's just, I guess the Holy Spirit is moving me in this direction, because how much have I been talking to you as of late about Christian responsibility? And I'm not through yet. People don't like to hear that. What happens to your child when you start talking about responsibility to children? They start getting sluggish, don't they? They go from their hyper mood about what's going on at the mall and what's going on at school and this, that, and the other thing. And we say, now let's talk about your chores and let's talk about responsibility. They just do a meltdown right there, you see. But I'm not accusing y'all of doing that. I'm just saying that is, people don't necessarily get all scintillated and excited about hearing what their responsibilities are. But that's my duty to point it out. And if you fulfill your responsibility, look at that. Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, there are believers that are flash in the pan. I cannot tell you how many people have come to this church, and it's like this way at every church. And they come here and they say, oh man, this is great. I've never seen anything like that. He's such a good teacher. These people are so nice. This is going to be my church. I'm going to make this my, and I'm just going to set the woods on fire, being the best Christian you've, I'm just going to knock your lights out. They don't use those exact words, but that's what they mean. And you know how long it lasts? I've known people that said that one Sunday, and they never came back. I tell you what, I can picture the people. They came here one time, and they were all excited because the people were nice. It's just the country church that they wanted and everything. This was before my message. When my message was over, they never came back. I happened to be talking about homosexuals, and these people had a friend who was a Catholic priest. And you know how many Catholic priests are of the homosexual persuasion. And got back to me. There's grapevines out there, you know. It got back to me that these people were very highly offended because I was coming down on homosexuals, and they know this homosexual priest is such a nice person and all this. So all this gobbledygook about this being so great went out the window when they heard just the first message that had a bit of truth in it. So I'm applying that to this portion here where it says, you should be, they're going to follow the imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You have to keep on keeping on if you're going to inherit this promise. Do you know how many believers don't even know that there's a promise? Do you know how many believers don't even know that God has created and put in escrow all of these fantastic things for them? And they're waiting for them. How can you have hope, confidence, expectation about something you don't even know exists? And that's most believers today. Ask anyone, any believer that you have, that you know, that you're pretty well assured is not up to snuff on doctrine, and ask him, say, what do you know about escrow blessings? What do you know about inheriting those things that God has already created for you, these special things? Do you know anything about that? Now, if you do that, you better be ready, because they might say, no, what are you talking about? And you don't want to say, I don't have a clue, you have to ask my pastor. Oh, well. You can put it in your own words, but that's something. People get excited about the silliest thing. If you want to get excited about something, this is it. I relate it back to when I was a boy. I can't wait to get in that living room and start tearing through the toys, you know. How children are. That's how we should be about these super grace blessings. There's something that I want you to see that I guess this would be a good place as ever any to bring this out. You had nothing to say about who your parents were going to be, what you were going to look like, how much intelligence you would have, how strong you would be in battling disease with your immune system and all. You didn't have any input at all, did we? It was all in God's design. He gave you soul life, and you inherited all these things. I like what Joe Griffin calls it. He calls it a gene pool crapshoot. I mean, you are what you are, and it was just a bunch of genes, and it's just a crapshoot. That's all it is. So really, how we look, how smart we are, how tall, how small, how much of a propensity we have towards gaining weight or being skinny and all the other things, we don't have a thing to say about. But this is the good news. We have a lot to say about what it's going to be in the next life. I'm talking about in eternity. I want you to wake you up to that fact. That when you were born again, you have that equal opportunity and privilege. And if you have the hunger, if you have the desire to exploit God's grace, you can take it beyond your wildest imaginations. We can't even, our little old pea brains cannot contain